Friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah. That's found on page 1053, Isaiah 52 at verse 13, page 1053 in the Bibles provided for you. You're going to be reading that and to that chapter to the end, 52:13 to the end, and then also all of 53. And we're beginning a series of messages on the, on the prophecy of Isaiah. So it's called Listen to Isaiah, four sermons today and then the next three Sundays. But as we begin this season of Lent, right, the season of Lent, the 40 days, excluding Sundays, that lead up to the resurrection celebration of Jesus Christ. So we'll begin today with this message, the first Sunday of Lent. Looking at 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, it's been 22 years since the movie The Passion of the Christ premiered on Ash Wednesday, February 25, 2004. 22 years. This was a movie, The Passion of the Christ, that took the world by storm. Hollywood rejected everything about it, of course. It was a Christianity movie, after all. And Mel Gibson, a strong Catholic and recovering drug and alcohol addict, co-wrote it, directed it, produced it, and distributed it, got it in theaters, that is. This was well before streaming was a thing. Mel Gibson basically made this movie happen, and he used $45 million of his own money to make sure it did. He bet the farm on it, as they say. And boy, did he suffer the scorn, before, during, and after doing so, of the greater filmmaking community of Hollywood, as well as others who accused him of supposed anti-Semitism in the movie. Basically, they blacklisted him, they canceled him, whatever you want to call it. He was kicked to the corner before, during, and afterward, and had to endure that suffering, which led him to yet another cycle of substance abuse, where he reached the lowest point of his life, was arrested, and ironically began shouting anti-Semitic slurs in defiance during his arrest. But now, once again, by the grace of God, Gibson is clean and sober for 20 years now and has put all that behind him. But way back before the movie was made, after turning his back for a while on his faith, he had a vision. After reaching a low point in his life, he had a vision while reading and rereading the Bible and focusing especially on the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ, that this movie was needed for our world. It wasn't a vision, well, that he saw in his head. No, it was he now had a vision to follow, to make this movie the Passion of the Christ. And by the way, next year, a two-part sequel that he is directing is coming out, if all goes as planned, on Good Friday and on Ascension Day, entitled The Resurrection of the Christ. 2027, that's Gibson's goal for these two sequel movies, Good Friday and Ascension Day, next year. But back to The Passion of the Christ. That movie changed tens of thousands of people 22 years ago. Theatergoers left this movie sobbing. And many in absolute silence, just silence after they watched it, realizing they had just entered into, in a way they never had before, the suffering of Christ. It was that realistic. It is extremely graphic, portraying the suffering of Jesus with special effects that looked so lifelike. Not to mention, during the filming of this movie, hundreds of actors and the people who worked the movie were left stunned by the things that happened during the filming, things that happened with the weather, things that happened with the atmosphere on the set, not least of which was when the lead actor who played Jesus, obviously the lead actor is Jesus, also a strong Catholic, Jim Caviezel, was, while on the cross for the filming, was struck by lightning and then struck again moments later along with someone else. Caviezel also during filming suffered from pneumonia, hypothermia, a dislocated shoulder, and was accidentally whipped when he shouldn't have been. He should have been protected, but he was accidentally whipped, leaving a 14-inch scar on his back. But he insisted that they labor on with this movie as he suffered those things. Caviezel said in interviews later, that movie changed him in ways he could never have imagined. Changed him as Christ took hold of his life in brand new ways. The movie 22 years ago was all you heard about for many weeks. It was not just water cooler talk for a day or two. It was water cooler talk for weeks. As I said, the film was graphic. It did exactly what Mel Gibson hoped it would do, and that was to show just how horrific, both physically and spiritually, our Savior's suffering was. The suffering and death that paid for all of our sins. More than any other film or adaptation, the Passion of the Christ, the suffering of the Christ, realistically portrayed the suffering servant we just read about, Jesus Christ. The suffering servant who actually lived, whom we meet in the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the suffering servant whom we also meet as kind of a culmination in the book of Isaiah, where we read in Isaiah's prophecy right there, 52 and 53. In this series of four messages that I've entitled, Listen to Isaiah, we're starting there, okay? We're starting there pretty near the end of the book, chapters 52 and 53. So it's a non-chronological series, if you will. We're starting where the season of Lent brings us at its inevitable conclusion. We're starting there. The season of Lent ends with Jesus' Passion Week. The season of Lent ends with Jesus the day before Easter, Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus is in the grave still. So this first sermon will begin at the end, at the pinnacle moment of our salvation, Jesus on the cross as the suffering servant. And the other three sermons over the next 3 weeks following this one will be from other parts of the book of Isaiah. I decided to start with what Lent always moves us to. It moves us to the passion, to the suffering, because today is a day also that we traditionally celebrate the Lord's Supper, celebrate the sacrament that is all about Christ giving his body on the cross for us, shedding his blood on the cross for us, the suffering servant. Now, I want to paint a picture from that movie, The Passion of the Christ, 22 years ago. It's still emblazoned on my brain. Never forgotten it. And hopefully, this is not too graphic. There are no more PowerPoint slides, okay? Nothing like that. There's a scene in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, when the character portraying Jesus is suspended on the cross, being crucified. This is the Word of God, of course. This happened, obviously. And it's at that point when the Roman soldiers come up to those who are being crucified, the other two men on their crosses, one to the left, one to the right. And John 19:32 tells us how they broke the legs of the ones on those crosses to speed up their deaths. That's how it was done. Their legs wouldn't be able to be used anymore to support them, so the ones crucified would stop breathing very soon and expire. The soldiers come and break the legs of both criminals. On the left and on the right of Jesus, these men were still alive. This hastens their deaths. But the soldiers come to Jesus' body. You know the story. And he is already dead. So they do not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers, right out of Scripture, pierced Jesus' side with a sword, with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. That's right out of John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 34. This all happened in the biblical account. But what follows in the movie is a little bit of artistic license. You don't read this in the Bible, but it is a very poignant scene in the movie, nonetheless, and you can imagine it happening just this way. At precisely the time that the soldier pierces Jesus' side with the spear in the movie, the blood and water mixture, as Scripture tells us, begins to gush forth from Jesus' side. And here's the artistic license now that you can imagine happening. That blood and water mixture is caught up by a gust of wind at that very moment so that the soldier who pierced his side is completely sprinkled with the blood and water of Jesus. And in the movie, there is this reflective moment where we see that soldier left all alone, contemplating what has just happened to him. It's symbolic, of course, of his guilt being covered by the blood of Jesus. And whether or not he realizes this is left to our imagination. Here is a soldier of Rome, a pawn of Pilate, a self-serving military man. Nothing gets in his way. They were paid well and they were very powerful, these soldiers. He was a man who was portrayed doing brutal things during the film, a man completely turned to his own way, not turned to serving others, but turned to his own way, and what he so desperately needs is, in the end, graciously provided for him, a sprinkling, a baptism, if you will, by the blood and water of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. That soldier, though, listen carefully, that soldier, though, represents every man, every woman, every girl, every boy. We are all turned to our own way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we are turned to our own way, self-serving, self-seeking, self-absorbed, self-centered, self-promoting, turned to our own way, looking out only for ourselves. But here on the cross is the one who is turned to everyone's way, to everyone but his own way. The suffering servant, Matthew recounts Jesus' own words in Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man, the Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Indeed, he gave his life for all people who were turned to their own way. People like the soldier. People like us. People like everyone. And this section in Isaiah, the last of the suffering servant's songs, tells us what the suffering servant did for us. We've all heard the passage. It's a passage obviously, so obviously about Jesus Christ. It's prophetic. It's telling what Jesus will come to do at the cross and at the resurrection. It's an incredible passage, as I'm sure many of you know. And we're just going to home in now for a couple more minutes on a tiny part of it at the beginning, verse 13 through part of 52. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. What does that mean? Listen, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Well, that's talking about Jesus' crucifixion, right? And the awful whipping that he received before being raised up on the cross. With whips, his flesh was torn open, his blood spilled, marred beyond any human likeness. But then verse 15, so will he sprinkle many nations. In that one little word, sprinkle, you have two meanings. The one I think you can guess. We talk about it in baptism. We'll talk about it next week with little Madison Grace Dykstra. It's a sprinkling of cleansing. Like when the priests in the Old Testament sprinkled blood or water on someone whose impurity or sins had made them unclean. It was the sprinkling of forgiveness to cover the sins of the people. It was the sprinkling of forgiveness to cover uncleanness. So Jesus on the cross accomplished that for us. That cleansing. But the other meaning of that word sprinkle is the sprinkle of consecration. It takes cleansing a step further. It says, now that you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, you shall also be consecrated or set apart for service. You'll be sprinkled for service by none other than the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the temple altar was sprinkled with oil to get it ready for service, Leviticus 8. People would get sprinkled for service like Aaron and his sons in Exodus 19, sprinkled with blood, consecrating them for service. When Jesus was baptized, in a way, he was sprinkled for service. His ministry was beginning. His service was starting. He was sprinkled, symbolizing consecration, sprinkled for service, culminating in his ultimate service to us on the cross. Now go back one more time to the soldier in the movie, in the Gibson interpretation, admittedly, completely sprinkled with the blood and water that gushed out of Jesus' side. The gust of wind spatters the blood and water all over him. He is sprinkled, and the camera catches him just standing there, stunned. Who is he? Is he really someone whose guilt and sins have now been covered by the sprinkling, cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, even after all the evil and all the sins that he did? Who is he? Is he really someone who has now been turned from his own way to the way of serving others, turned to the way of the suffering servant, a Roman soldier, self-seeking, self-promoting, self-absorbed, looking out for number one, even him? Could Jesus' blood change him that much? Cleansing him and then consecrating him for service? Someone like him? Who is he? Who is she? Is that what Jesus really does for you and me too? Cleansing our awful sins? And consecrating us, self-serving people, into self-giving people? That's right. That's what he does. That's what he did by the death, by his death on the cross. That's what being sprinkled by the suffering servant does for us. He cleanses us from all our unselfish, sinful ways, and then he readies us, consecrates us for some selfless ways. All of us. All of us who are in a relationship of love with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And all because of the shed, sprinkled blood of that same Savior, Jesus the Christ. Beloved, sprinkled with salvation, sprinkled for service, that's how we approach the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how incredible it was that in the death, in the suffering death of Jesus Christ, you sprinkled forgiveness on your people. You consecrated us for serving you. We see all those opposites in Isaiah 53. We did the sinning. We were turned to ourselves. We were the ones who were sheep gone astray. But you laid on Jesus, on him, not us, you laid on him the punishment that we deserved, so that we could simply be, by that, given forgiveness for our sins. So that you could simply, by his doing that, consecrate us for service. Bring us to the table that way this morning. Sprinkled with salvation, sprinkled for service. Thank you for the gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.